Well, good evening. If you would open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 11. I can tell you that how thankful we are to be back home and how thankful we our family was for last week. We just had the best vacation, best time together. I appreciate Eric and Jonathan preaching for me while I was gone so we could enjoy that time together. It's good to be back home. We're going to begin our reading in Genesis chapter 11 with verse 26. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. And Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And we'll end our reading there. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would, turn to song number 257. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
So sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease. Just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
you would now turn to song number 117. He was wounded for our transgressions.
He was wounded for our transgressions. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. For our guilt he gave us peace, from our bondage gave release. And with his stripes, and with his stripes, and with his stripes, our souls are healed. He was numbered among transgressors. We did esteem him forsaken by his God. As our sacrifice he died, that the law be satisfied. And all our sin, and all our sin, and all our sin was laid on him. We had wandered, we all had wandered, far from the fold of the shepherd of the sheep. But he sought us where we were, on the mountain bleak and bare, and brought us home, and brought us home, and brought us safely home to God. Who can number his generation? Who shall declare all the triumphs of his cross? Millions dead now live again, myriads follow in his train. Victorious Lord, victorious Lord, victorious Lord, and coming King.
If you would now open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, upon the Jew only, or upon the uncircumcision also, the Gentile? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. Where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. We'll end our reading there. Let's bow together. Our great God, our holy, sovereign, merciful Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this evening. We bow before your throne of grace, daring only come into your thrice holy presence in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we plead the blood of your precious Son as the only cleansing that we have for our sin, the only way our sin can be purged. We plead only his obedience to the law as our only righteousness. We dare only come before you in his blessed person. And Father, we're awestruck, utterly amazed at your mercy and your grace, that you would receive and hear sinful men and women such as we are and accept us in the beloved for Christ's sake. Father, how thankful we are. And I pray that this evening you would send your Spirit upon us and that you might enable us this evening to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, speak to us. Don't let us just meet here going through the motions of religion and hear the words of a man. But Father, I beg of you that you speak to us through your word. Speak to the hearts of your people. Reveal unto us again the Lord Jesus Christ. Give life through faith in Christ. Comfort the hearts of your people by causing us to believe, to rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. Cause us to have peace of heart in looking to him to be everything that you require, everything that we need. Cause his name to be magnified, that your people might be fed and comforted and settled, have their hearts settled by one more time hearing of Christ our Savior. Father, how I thank you for this place, a place of worship, a place where your gospel is preached, where your people meet together in love and unity and one accord, seeking to lift up the name of Christ our Savior. Father, I ask that you'd preserve and protect this place for many, many, many years, for your great name's sake and for the good of our children, grandchildren, the good of this community. Father, for those who are hurting and those that you brought into the time of trouble and trial, we pray for them. We know these things have come from thy hand according to your purpose. Father, we pray that you'd fulfill your promise to your people, that you'd give them grace sufficient for the hour. Give them a special portion of your presence. Comfort and, Father, deliver as soon as it could be thy will. To all these things we ask and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. For his sake and the glory of his name we pray. Amen.
There came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled their hearts with singing and gave them peace within. The prophet gave this promise, the Spirit will descend. And from your inner being, a river with no end. There is a river that flows from deep within. Christ is the fountain that frees the soul from sin. Come to this water, there is a vast supply. Christ is the river that never shall run dry. There was a thirsty woman who was drawing from a well. Her life was ruined and wasted. Her soul was bound for hell. Then she met the Master, who told of her great sin. And if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. Christ is the river that flows from God above. There is a fountain that's filled with His great love. Come to this water, there is a vast supply. Christ is the river that never shall run dry. Come to this water, there is a vast supply. Christ is the river that never shall run dry.
That was a blessing. Thank you, men. If you would open your Bibles now, again with me, to Genesis chapter 12. I've titled the message this evening, The Blessing of Abraham's Children. Now, in the last 23 verses of Genesis chapter 11, there is a genealogy that runs from Shem to Abraham. And I told you a few weeks ago, we ran across another one of these genealogies. I know that Christ is in that genealogy. That genealogy is just as inspired by the Holy Spirit as Romans chapter 4. I know that Christ is there. The Spirit just hasn't been pleased to reveal that to me. I don't see Him, and if the Lord ever gives me more light on that passage, we'll come back to it. But the end of that genealogy is the first time we meet a man named Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, because Christ is coming through his seed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, this is the first time we meet this man, Abraham. And Abraham is one of the most prominent figures in all of the Bible. His name is used 70 times in the New Testament. And it's always used as an example to teach us an important truth about salvation, that salvation is in Christ. Salvation is by faith, without works. That's how God saved Abraham. Sinners are justified by faith. That's the way Abraham was justified, by faith. Not obedience to the law, but by faith in Christ. Righteousness is imputed. It's not given, it's not earned by us, it's given to us. It's imputed unto us by God. Now, I would imagine all of us tend to think of Abraham as some sort of super believer. I mean, we read about Abraham's life and we just think, Abraham has to be different from me. Abraham had to live on a higher spiritual plane than me. And we just think those things because, you know, what we read about Abraham, what we know about ourselves. But I'm telling you, that's not true. Abraham was not an extraordinary man. He was extraordinarily used of God, but Abraham was an ordinary man. He was an ordinary, sinful man who was saved by Almighty God, whose mercy and grace and power is extraordinary. You know, let's never get caught up and think about how extraordinary the characters and people we read about in Scripture are. They're ordinary. I tell you what's extraordinary is the God who saved them. That's what we always have to come back to. And since Abraham was just an ordinary man, every believer is blessed by God with all the same blessings that God gave Abraham. Abraham is not more blessed, he's not more saved, he's not more righteous, he's not more justified than any other believer. And Abraham in the flesh is not less sinful and less depraved than anybody else in the flesh either. Now we read there in Romans 4, Abraham is the father. All them that believe. And he's the father of it. And these are his children. Everybody God saved is saved and blessed the exact same way Abraham was saved and was blessed. And before we begin going through the book of Genesis and looking at each of these individual things, I just kind of wanted to get an overview from Scripture of this man Abraham and see ways that Abraham is the exact same, in the same boat as every other believer is. And number one is this, every believer is called the same way God called Abraham. It says here in verse 1 that the Lord said unto Abraham, God called Abraham and said, get out of your father's house and go to a land that I'll show you. Well, how is it that God called Abraham? I mean, here, I guess one thing that's different, God doesn't appear to us and audibly or visibly and talk to us, but he does call all of his people the very same way he called Abraham. Well, how is it that God called Abraham? Well, first, God called Abraham out of idolatry. Abraham was living in a land that was the Ur of the Chaldees, is just an idolatrous place full of idolatrous people, and Abraham was one of them. And suddenly, God appeared to Abraham, revealed himself to Abraham, and from that moment on, Abraham quit worshiping idols and started worshiping God. And you and I will do the same thing. If God ever reveals himself to us, God is pleased to reveal himself today to his people through the preaching of the gospel. And if we ever hear, if we ever see Christ, he reveals himself to us through the preaching of the gospel, we're going to quit our idolatry and start worshiping God. And I'm telling you now, wherever it is, now I don't think anybody here has probably ever made a habit of bowing down to a stone statue or ceramic statue or anything. But don't think we weren't born idolaters. Now, I'm telling you, wherever it is that God found us, before he revealed himself to us, we were in idolatry. That's exactly right. We may have been a Catholic. We may have been a Buddhist. We may have been an Armenian. You know, you can be an idolater and be a good Calvinist. Did you know that? You sure can. Because good Calvinists tend to trust in their knowledge of doctrine instead of trusting in Christ. That's idolatry, isn't it? You can sit, I can tell you this from experience, you can sit under the preaching of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ Jesus and still be an idolater, trusting that you've got the right preaching and the right doctrine, but you don't know Christ. That's idolatry. So no matter how it is, no matter where it was that we were at, when God found us, we were in idolatry. And when God is pleased to reveal himself to us through the preaching of the gospel, we're going to leave our idols and we're going to go to Christ. How can you not trust Christ after he reveals himself to you? He's so glorious. He's so gracious. He's so wonderful. Of course you're going to trust him. Of course you're going to run to him. And if God has called you, you know that's the way God called you. He called you to Christ from your idols. Second, God called Abraham in electing grace, in covenant grace. The word covenant, first time it's ever used, is used when God's talking to Abraham. This covenant I'm going to make with you. All through Abraham's life, everything that came through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all just kept coming back to this covenant that God made. God called Abraham in electing grace. Now, think about what happened a couple weeks ago. We looked in chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. God had just finished dealing with man in their depraved, confusing religion. He dealt with them in justice, scattered them over the face of the whole earth. And after he did that, after God acted in judgment, it was then he called Abraham in sovereign grace. Just because he would. This line from Shem to Abraham. We know Shem was a believer. Shem trusted God. I don't know where this thing fell apart, but somewhere in Shem's line, people became idolaters. And in that line of in that genealogy is just a bunch of idolaters. Abraham's father is an idolater. And in all those lists of ancestors, we don't know anything about them. Really, they're unimportant. Suddenly, an object of God's grace appears, and God calls them to Christ. And God didn't call Abraham because Abraham was better than all the rest of his idolaters. He was cut from the same cloth they were. He's born from their seeds. Of course he was cut from the same cloth that they were. There is nothing in Abraham that would deserve God being gracious to him. Not one blessed thing. God called Abraham because it was God's will to call Abraham. God called Abraham, not because Abraham's good, but because God is good. That's what sovereign grace is. God just gives grace just because he will. Just because it's his will and purpose to do it. That's sovereign grace. Undeserved sovereign grace. And if God has called you, you know this. God called you in sovereign grace. It was all his will, his purpose, his grace. He called you to Christ. Not because you deserve it, but simply because he was pleased to make you an object of his grace. Number three, God called Abraham with an effectual, irresistible call. Now, I don't know this. Scripture doesn't say it. I'm just imagining this. Abraham's pretty comfortable there in the Ur of the Chaldees. He's living in his father's house. He had his family all around him. You just think, how can it get any better than that, you know? Janet still thinks everybody ought to live in family compounds, you know. It's just that Abraham's pretty comfortable. And God came to him and said, Abraham, get out and go to a place I'll show you. He didn't even say get out and go here. He said, Abraham, get out and go to a place I'll show you. And Abraham got up and started walking. You know why? It's effectual, irresistible call. God called and Abraham went. And if you know Christ, you'll have to say this. That's the way God called you. At one time, you couldn't see Christ. You couldn't love Christ. You couldn't love the gospel. You couldn't believe Christ. The preacher kept telling you, believe on Christ, and you could not do it. You could not make yourself do it. You couldn't see Christ. You were just blind. The preacher tell you, come to Christ, and you couldn't do it. And then one day, you find yourself, you've come to Christ. You find yourself believing on Christ and you couldn't do anything else. Now, what happened? What caused that change? I can tell you what happened. God effectually called you. He revealed Christ to you. You heard and suddenly you believed. And you came to Christ and you trusted him and you didn't want it any other way. That's an effectual call. And that's how God calls all of his people. Same way he called Abraham. All right, number two, look at Acts chapter 7. Every believer has the same faith, the exact same faith that Abraham had. And Stephen was getting ready to be stoned. He tells us something about that. Acts chapter 7, verse 1. Then said the high priest, Are these things so? And he said, Men and brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he, God, gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Now Abraham went to this land, the land of Canaan, the place where God showed him. And you know why he went there? He went, left his comfortable home, left his comfortable place, because Abraham believed God. God said, Abraham, you go there here. I'm going to give this land to your descendants. I'm going to make of you a great nation, and they're going to dwell in this land. And he believed that God would give that land to his descendants. I thought about this. Normally, we parents, if we want our children and our grandchildren to have something, here's what we do. We buy it up, and then we will it to them, don't we? If I had there was some land I wanted my children to have, this is what I'd do. I'd try to buy it. And then I'd will it to him, or I'd give it to him, you know, and that's how they come into possession of it. God said, Abraham, your children, your descendants are going to possess this land. Abraham never owned an inch of it. He didn't buy it up and save it to give to his descendants. Abraham wandered all through that land of Canaan, the promised land, the land that God promised to give to his children, but he never owned an inch of it. And Abraham still believed his descendants are going to possess it all. Because God promised. He believed the word of God, the promise of God. That's what faith is. It's just believing God's word, what God says. One night God came to Abraham. He promised him. Abraham is too old to have a son. Sarah is too old to have a child, to bear a child. But God promised Abraham, you're going to have a son through Sarah. And the Messiah is going to come through that son. Now, it was a biological impossibility for the two of them to have a child. And Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God was going to give him a son through Sarah. There's no earthly reason he could possibly believe that. I mean, you know, if Abraham and Sarah were young, they're 18, 19 years old, and they got married, you assume, of course, they're going to have children. You know, they're in the strength of life, the prime of life. It's just natural. They're going to have children. Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. It's impossible to think she's going to have a child. But Abraham believed she would because he believed the word of God. See, that's what faith is. And if God has saved you, you believe the word of God. Now, that doesn't mean you understand it all because we don't. Just like that genealogy. I know Christ is there. I can't see it. But I believe it. I believe it to be so. You don't understand how it is. How is God going to bring all of his will to pass? I don't know. I just believe God will do it because he said he would. That's faith. Faith is just believing the word of God. The word of God says that you and I are completely sinful. Absolutely everything we do, say, or think is sinful. We can't do anything to please God. Now that offends this flesh, that offends the pride of the flesh, the ability of the flesh, the righteousness of the flesh. It just runs contrary to everything that it is in our flesh. Yet we believe ourselves to be helpless, hopeless sinners who are completely dependent on God to save us. You know why we believe that? Because that's what God's word says we are. You believe that about yourself? That's faith. It's believing the word of God. God's word says that his people are righteous. They have obeyed God's law perfectly. They're righteous because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he became a man, made under the law. What he did for them, for his people as their representatives. Not because of anything his people have done or they haven't done. It's all because of what Christ has done for them. Now, that's impossible for the human mind to understand. It's just utterly impossible. But you who believe, you believe Christ to be all of your righteousness without you adding to it one bit. You believe that simply because God's word says it. That's faith. God's word says that everyone who trusts Christ is justified. Justified means without sin. They are justified right now, not someday, right now. Hard for me to see that. When I look at myself and when I think about my thoughts and the things I would do and the things that I do, just when I look at myself, all I see is sin. But I believe I'm justified. I believe I'm sinless before God. And the only reason I have to believe that is God's word says it. That's what faith is. God's word says that everyone that the Father chose, everyone for whom Christ died, everyone who trusts in Christ, everyone the Spirit gives faith in Christ, every last one of them will appear in glory. They'll be made just like Christ. They'll worship Christ face to face for an eternity. You believe that? That's what God's word says. If you believe it because God's word says it, that's faith. But here's the thing about faith. And Abraham is a mighty good example of this. Faith will be tried. Abraham had 10 great trials recorded in Scripture. Faith's going to be tried. Now you believe that. You believe Christ. You believe God's going to bring you glory. You believe it's well with your soul, don't you? But there's going to come a time it's well with your soul and it's not well with your body. And the night is going to be dark. I mean so dark you can't see your hand in front of your face. And the way is so hard, you utterly cannot imagine going from here to there. You can't imagine. You look at your own sin, you look at your own weakness, the weakness of your faith, and you just think there is no way I'm saved. Nobody has faith in Christ to think like this. Nobody that believes in Christ would act like I'm acting. I'm so sinful, it's impossible. It's impossible for me to ever go from where I am, like I am, to appear with Christ in glory. It's impossible. Your heart's broken, and you just can't, you just seem like there's nothing to grasp onto. And yet you find yourself believing. Not only is God going to give me grace sufficient for this trial, He's going to bring me through it and bring me to glory, even though I don't understand how He's going to do it. And the only reason I have to believe that is the Word of God. There's nothing in me that makes me think that's possible. The only reason I believe that is that's what God's Word says. That's faith. And if you think about it, it's easy to believe that all of God's people someday are going to be plumb saved. Not one will be missing. It's easy to believe that if Christ is all of your salvation. Isn't that right? Every child of God has that faith that Abraham had. It's based purely upon the Word of God. Paul said there in Romans, who hoped against hope. There's no reason to believe it, earthly reason. I believe because I believe the Word of God. That's what the faith every believer has, is based upon the Word of God. Then here's the third thing. Every believer is justified by faith, the same way that Abraham was. And like I said a minute ago, justified is being made without sin. Now this is an amazing truth of the gospel, that a sinner can be justified so that we have no sin. Now, we can't make ourselves that way. A sinner can't make themselves sinless because everything we do is sin. Everything we do trying to clean up our act just adds to more of our sin debt. It's like taking the stain of sin that's on your soul and trying to wash it away by your works. That's like trying to take a white shirt and wash it clean, soaking it in motor oil. It just don't work. All of our works are sinful. So everything we do just adds to our sin debt. But the good news of the gospel is this. Sinners are made sinless. They're justified by the obedience of Christ as the representative of his people. They're justified by the death of Christ that took their sin and put it away forever. His blood blotted it out. You see, God's elect did what Christ did. He is sinless, so his people are sinless in him. When he obeyed God's law, so did you who believe him. So you're justified. You're made without sin. And that justification is received by faith in Christ. And I show you that in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. A justification is received by doing absolutely nothing. By doing nothing but trust Christ. You can't do something to add to it now to make it better. You can't do something to deserve it. Justification is received by doing absolutely nothing but trusting Christ. That's how Abraham was justified. Galatians 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. For the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed, and the Christ is going to come through your seed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law, and if you're trying to earn this by the works of the law, you're under the curse. For it's written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you don't keep God's law perfectly in every jot and every tittle, for every second of your life, you're cursed. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Here's why Christ did all this, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, what is this blessing of Abraham that comes on all of his children? It's God's gift of justifying them by faith, not by works, by faith. Now read on, verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now here's what Paul is saying here. Abraham was justified by faith. And it could not have been by the works of the law, because God didn't give the law to Moses to 430 years later. It's impossible then for Abraham to be justified by keeping the law. It had to be through faith, didn't it? It had to be by believing God. Now, 430 years later, God gave the law. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean any sinner can be justified by obeying it ourselves. Remember, all we can do is sin. It's impossible for us to obey God's law. You know why God gave the law? To show us how exceeding sinful we are. To show us the impossibility of us obeying God's law, so that we'd see our desperate need of Christ more clearly than ever before, and we'd run to him. And we trust him, because we can't trust in ourselves. That's why God gave the law. So we'd see the only way a sinner can be justified is by believing Christ. We're justified by believing what Christ did is all it takes for me to be justified. It ought to be easy for us to believe Christ is enough, isn't it? Christ is enough. That's faith. He's all it takes to justify me, by Christ and Christ alone. And here's how you can tell that God's the one justified you. You're thankful that your works don't contribute. You're thankful. Some people, now I want to add my works to this because I want to make sure. Wait a minute. Somebody that believes Christ is thankful. My works don't contribute to this at all. All that's required of me is to rest in Christ. Now that's a blessing. I'm telling you that the blessing of justification, the blessing of Abraham, that God has given all his people, he's made them without sin, simply through faith in Christ. Now that's worth shouting about. That's worth shouting about. Okay, here's the fourth thing. Every believer is righteous through union with Christ, the very same way Abraham was made righteous. Now, I've touched on this, but it's so glorious. It's so comforting. I want to talk about it some more. Union with Christ. All of the gospel hinges on this truth of federal headship in the two Adams. The first man, Adam, and the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are sinners. And we were not made sinners by our own actions. We were not made sinners the first time we ever sinned. You know, the first time we ever told a lie, the first time we coveted something that didn't belong to us, that's not when we were made sinners. We were made sinners in Adam, our representative. We were in him. What Adam did, we did. When Adam sinned, you and I sinned. Now, it wasn't like we sinned. We sinned. God didn't just charge Adam's sin to us even though we weren't there, because that would be unjust, wouldn't it? God charged Adam's sin to us because we sinned in Adam, our federal head. And the first time we ever sinned, the first time we ever told a lie, the first time we coveted something that didn't belong to us, you know why that is? Because we were born with Adam's nature, Adam's sinful nature. Now that's the truth about you and me in the flesh, by nature. And the good news of the gospel is this. Sinners don't have to pay their own sin debt. Sinners don't have to try to do something to make themselves righteous by all their good works and good deeds and giving up stuff that the flesh loves. And that's good news. Can you think the utter futility of trying to tell people, now, you know, if you do good enough, you can pay your own sin debt? I mean, I just throw up my hands and quit, wouldn't you? Because we can't do it. We can't make ourselves righteous. Sinners are made righteous the very same way that we are made sinners, by the actions of a federal head, by being in Christ, the second Adam. Christ came to this earth. He was made flesh. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He was made just like us. A human soul, just like you and me. And all of God's people, all of God's elect, did what Christ, our representative, did when he was made a man under the law. Christ, God's elect, did what Christ did because they were in Christ, their representative. The same way the whole human race was in Adam, doing what Adam did, all of Christ's race, God's elect, were in him doing what he did. And that's why they're righteous. It's through union with their representative. He's righteous, so they're righteous. And that righteousness, that righteous nature given in the new birth, that can't be lost any more than we can change the sin nature that Adam gave us. Think about that. You ever try to quit sinning? I mean, I know if you know God, you don't wake up in the morning thinking all the different ways you're going to sin. You wake up in the morning thinking how you're going to do right to not sin. And you can't change it, can you? You cannot change that nature. Bless your heart. If you're righteous in Christ, you can't change that either. So it can't be lost. That's God's gift as people. It's union with Christ. Now, if you look in Hebrews chapter 7, I'll show you an example of this from Abraham's life. This is after Abraham took those few men and went down there and rescued Lot, and all those folks from Sodom had been taken captive by all those kings, and Abraham whipped them, took all the spoil. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. And on the way, him returning from that slaughter of the kings, he met this man Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and then after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. He's without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now, Melchizedek, I'm utterly convinced, is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. I don't see from that description how he can be anybody else, do you? And Abraham met him as he returned from the slaughter of the kings. I mean, he just won this mighty battle with such few men. And Abraham met this man, Melchizedek, the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, and he blessed Abraham. And Abraham tithed, gave him 10% of everything he had. Now, the law that demands the tithe is not going to be given for 430 years later. Yet Abraham tithed and gave a tenth of the spoils to this man, Melchizedek. Now, verse 5. And verily, this is what happened after that law was given, the law of the tithe. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment. This is a commandment from the law to take tithes of the people, according to the law. That is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Now, the tribe of Levi, they own no land. They didn't farm. They didn't work. Their whole life was given over to the worship of God, to taking care of the temple, the tabernacle, doing all that work. And the way, since they don't work, the way they were supported was the other tribes all tithed. They gave 10% of everything they had. It went to the tribe of Levi to, you know, support all their earthly needs. The tribe of Levi didn't tithe. They didn't have to pay a tithe. They received the tithes. Yet the tribe of Levi paid tithes. Let me show you that. Verse 9. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now the writer doesn't say, well, it's like Levi paid tithes. It wasn't like, well, God just treated it like Levi paid tithes. The writer says Levi did pay tithes because he was in his father, Adam. Now that's union. That's representation. Levi did what his father Abraham did. And that's the way God saves his people. That's the way God makes his people righteous. God's elect did everything that the Lord Jesus did as a man on the earth because they're in him. Through union with Christ. The body did everything that the head did. And that holy, righteous nature can never be lost and can never change. Any more than Adam's sinful nature can change. Now that's good news. That's a salvation that cannot fail. It cannot be lost. Because it all hinges on Christ. All right, now here's the last thing. The faith of every believer is justified by works. The same way that Abraham's faith was. Listen very carefully. I hope you notice this. I didn't say every believer is justified by works. I said the faith of every believer is justified by works. Every believer, we've already covered this, we're justified by grace. We're justified by the faithfulness of Christ to do all the work that's necessary to make us righteous. We're justified by faith in Christ, by trusting that Christ is all it takes to make me sinless. And I just can't stress this strongly enough because even the oldest, strongest, most well-taught believer has flesh that just keeps wanting to pull us back into bondage to the law. None of our works contribute to our righteousness. That's never an excuse for sin. It's never an excuse for us to do wrong. But none of our works can contribute to righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. And we receive that by faith in Christ. I trust him so fully, I don't feel the need to try to add anything to it. It's perfect, complete in him. Sinners are only justified by faith. But this is also true. Our faith is justified. Our faith in Christ is proven to be the genuine article by our works. You see, faith acts. Where there is faith in the heart, that faith is going to be seen as we follow Christ. Look here at James chapter 2. James chapter 2. If Christ is all of your hope of salvation, that faith is going to be seen as you follow him, as you cling to him. James 2, verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? His faith was justified by works. when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And what James means there is we're justified by faith that acts. Faith alone is dead. If faith is living, genuine faith, it lives, it acts, it moves. Abraham believed God's promise. We already covered this. God said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Abraham believed God. He believed the word of God. He believed that God was going to bring the Savior through his son Isaac. He really believed that. He really did. You know how I know Abraham really believed that? His faith acted. One day God told Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, who you love. Take him to a place I show you. And there you offer him as a burnt offering to me. Abraham got the wood and the fire and started walking. As they stopped at that mountain, he told his young men, now you stay here. I and the lad are going to go yonder and worship. And we're going to return to you. Now Abraham fully intended to get to the top of that mountain and cut his son's body up in pieces and burn it to ash. Because that's what God told him to do. And he was going to do it. His faith acted. Abraham still believed God's going to bring the Messiah through his son. Abraham fully believed God's going to keep his word. Even if he has to raise Isaac from the dead to do it, God's going to keep his word. His faith acted. Now the only way Abraham would be willing to sacrifice his son to slaughter and to burn his body's son to ashes is if he really believed God. Abraham believed God, didn't he? And his faith is proven by his actions. Now, if God has saved you, you really do believe God, don't you? And your actions will show it. It's not going to be perfect all the time. I mean, be careful ever taking a snapshot of somebody and saying, they have faith or they don't have faith. Generally speaking, though, a believer's actions are going to show they believe God. They believe Christ. They trust Christ. You're going to show that faith. By not trying to earn a righteousness, but being so legalistic, you're not going to hold your feet to the fire. You're not going to hold your friend's feet to the fire. Because you really do trust Christ. He's all it takes to make you righteous. You're going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You have faith in Christ, you're going to follow him. You're going to follow him. Nobody's going to have to talk you into it. Sooner or later, you'll follow him in believer's baptism. Because that's the Lord's commandment to you. And what a wonderful picture. What a wonderful opportunity to confess Christ this way, to picture this is how God saved me, through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son. If you have faith in Christ, you really do believe you're saved by grace. And that will make you at least try to be a gracious person. You really do believe that your works don't contribute one thing to your salvation, but you sure do want to look for the opportunity to work hard to help God's people. If there's ever an opportunity to do something to help, you want to jump in there. No, it doesn't contribute to your salvation. It's out of love and gratitude. You believe Christ and you need to be in the worship service, to hear of him, to be where his people gather together. You give. You don't tithe. That law of the tithe, that 10% is done. Get that 10% number out of your head. You give. As God's blessed you. You see in some way you cannot understand. Almighty God loves you. Best as you can. You want to love God's people. You want to love your brethren. See, that's true faith acting. And if faith doesn't act like that, it's not saving faith. But whenever God saves somebody, gives them faith, their faith is going to act. They're going to follow Christ that way. And you may not do something as dramatic as Abraham did. Take one of your children to an altar and lift up the knife to kill him. But through your daily walk, you're going to show, I trust Christ. Faith acts. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for salvation that's full, free, and certain in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of faith that you give your people, that we might trust and rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. We can never get over, we can never fully understand how it is that Almighty God would love sinners such as we are so much he'd give his only son as a sacrifice to put our sin away. Father, we're overwhelmed at your mercy and your grace, and we thank you. And I ask that you would give us faith. Give each one of us here tonight faith to trust in our Lord Jesus Christ and cause us to walk in such a way that our love for Christ, our dependence upon him, shows. And all these things we ask for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the glory of his name, we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would turn to song number 495 and stand as we sing. Unsearchable Riches.
Unsearchable riches of Christ, wealth that can never be told, riches exhaustless of mercy and grace, precious more precious than gold, precious more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, who shall their greatness declare? Jewels whose luster our lives may adorn, pearls that the poorest may wear. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, freely, how freely they flow, making the souls of the faithful and true happy wherever they go. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, who would not gladly endure trials, afflictions, and crosses on earth, riches like these to secure. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold.